We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
I'm not an expert on this stuff. I'm just trying to figure my way out just like everybody else. Are we living in crazy times when it comes to racial stuff? And, you know, if you get to, after a certain age, I think you got too much of me in the monitors. That's probably what's going on here. When you get to a certain age, you know, you think, I thought we'd been finished with this by now. You know, I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and we were dealing with this stuff back then. We were protesting and doing stuff back then and seeing some progress and seeing things happen. And then it just seems like, it's like we haven't gotten anywhere. It's just weird. I remember a few years ago when I met Edwin. We were at a meeting. I can't remember what meeting it was, but Freddie Villarreal, one of my friends, good friend, was there, and he introduced me to Edwin, and he said, I want you to meet Edwin. He's going to plant a church in our area, and I love church planting. I love church planters, and they're my heroes. And that day, Edwin started to tell me, he says, I really feel called to plant a church that's going to be diverse. Diverse ethnically, diverse, you know, age-wise, to be a diverse church. And I don't remember exactly what I said to him on that day, but it was probably something like, that's exactly what we need today. We desperately need more churches that are breaking this barrier. Because we all know the church has not done traditionally well with breaking ethnic and racial barriers. And so when he started talking to me about it, from that very moment, I've been rooting for your church. I've been just hoping to see great things, and already some great things are happening. This whole racial stuff, you know, we get worked up about. I was in the grocery store yesterday, and, you know, standing in line, and there's a little old white lady, and she's checking out, young black guy behind her, then there's me. And it was at Food Lion, and they give you this, you know, if you have your MVP card, they'll give you coupons. And I don't know what the coupon was, but she looked at it, and she looked at the young black guy behind her and said, you're probably into football, you'd like this. And he said, thanks. And then she started talking about the taking the knee thing, and I'm like, oh no, where is this going to go? Used to be when church folks talked about taking a knee, that was a good thing. You know, we like to talk about that, but she started, and he just kind of nodded, and I could see in his mind, he's thinking, just let me get my 40 and get up out of here. You know, I don't want to be in this conversation with this lady. And I'm looking at the checker, and he's looking at her and looking at him and just sort of frozen. And that's the kind of environment we live in these days. It's just like every conversation somehow is loaded with something. And so we desperately, desperately need to do something. And I really believe that for the church, we need to start inside. Before we start talking to those folks out there about diversity, about reconciliation, we need to work on it in here. And folks, I really believe that God, from the very beginning, intended the church to be diverse. And I'm going to prove that. I've been messing around in the book of Acts lately. I don't know if y'all ever read the book of Acts, but it's one of those books that I've read a million times. But it seems like, you know, we always read everything with blinders on, with not blinders, but, you know, filters. We see things the way we see them. And lately, as I've gone back and I'm starting to read the book of Acts fresh, with a fresh set of eyes, and I'm seeing something there that I didn't see before, that God from the very beginning intended this thing to be diverse. I want to talk today just briefly about two churches in the book of Acts And then we're going to have a conversation at the end. But the first church is the church at Jerusalem. That's the one most people have heard about. When you read Acts, that's where it started. The church began in the city of Jerusalem. This is where Jesus was crucified, and they stayed there after he went up back up to heaven. And they began the church, and we read all those great stories in the very beginning of the book of Acts. But before he left, Jesus said this. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the rest of the world." Now, I used to always just sort of think of that as a geographical plan. That God's plan for the church was purely a geographical thing. It'll start here, it'll move to here, it'll move to there, and it'll move to there. And that's part of it, but that's not the whole part of what was supposed to go on. I believe that he had several things in mind in when he said this. And geographical was just one of them, because it does need to move out. The gospel needs to move from where it started to the next place out and the next place out. So when he said we want to move from Jerusalem to Judea, he said, "I want you to spread out in the region." So, you know, the time will come when Bridge Church is not just a Hampton church. It's a regional church, and some of you may already be coming in from more than just Hampton. But it's like, it needs to move out. So there is this geographical thing that when the church leaves Jerusalem, it starts to move out into the world around it. But the world right around Jerusalem, the world of Judea, was pretty much like Jerusalem. They were the same kind of people. They looked alike. They spoke the same language. They ate the same food. They had the same religious background. They all had a Jewish background. So it wasn't a stretch to move from Jerusalem to Judea. But it was the beginning of the geographical move. But then you had the cultural move. He says, and then you're going to move out to Samaria. Now, Samaria, their background was Jewish, so they had some of the same stuff, but their culture was totally different from the people in Jerusalem. And they hated each other, by the way. They hated each other. People from Jerusalem, if they had to travel north, they would travel around Samaria to get to where they were going. They wouldn't even go through Samaria. They would go around it. They hated each other. And God, Jesus is saying, I want you to go to people that are not like you culturally, that you don't even like. Well, that's a little bit harder, isn't it? That's a little bit harder than going and talking to people that look like me, act like me, have my same taste, and my, listen to the same music and all that. But he says, I want the gospel to start busting down other barriers. Then there's the religious barrier. As the gospel goes out beyond the region and into the places beyond that, they don't even have the same religion. See, all the people that started the church were Jewish people who became Christian people. They all had this common language, this common background. But when you go out into the rest of the world back then, the Roman Empire, you're going to run into all kinds of religions. You're going to run into all kinds of people that know nothing about your background. And God's saying, that's another barrier that the gospel is going to have to cross. So as you go out from Jerusalem to Judea, it's going to cross all these barriers. But then there's one more barrier that the gospel would need to hit right away from the very beginning, and that's an ethnic barrier. Because, see, the world of Jesus' day was just as ethnically diverse as our world is today, okay? So what he was saying is, as you go out beyond Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and you get to the rest of the world, you're going to be confronted with ethnicity. Not just that act different from you or different culture, but they're going to look different from you and have a different history and different everything. And this is what Jesus was saying. You need to take this gospel and you need to break down barrier after barrier after barrier as you go out into this world. So there's all these stories in the early part of Acts about these barriers being broken down. And some of them I had never seen in quite this way before. So there's this one story, and I call it Philip and the transgender black man. That's not what the Bible calls it. It calls him the Ethiopian eunuch, but you don't know what an Ethiopian eunuch is, so let's just say what it was. Philip was a white Jewish Christian, and this was a black transgender guy. Okay, we're already into all kinds of barriers here, right? So Philip's out on this road one day. God sent him there, so I want you to go down this particular road. I'll tell you what to do when you get there. And he comes across this guy in a chariot, obviously a wealthy guy, and the guy is reading the Bible. Now, that to us is not unusual, because we can, we can read the Bible. Now, back then, you had to own a scroll, And only wealthy, wealthy people have. This guy's got the scroll of the Bible riding down the road. Pastor's getting nervous now. He's talking about transgenders. Oh, my God. You know, he's reading this scroll out loud. And he's talking about really the Old Testament story, but it was the story of the gospel. And Philip comes jogging up, and the guy says, hey, do you understand this message here that I'm trying to read, I'm trying to get? And Philip goes, well, as a matter of fact, I do. Philip was not a pastor, by the way. He was a lay person. He was a regular guy, but he was one of the leaders in the church. So he comes up in the chariot, and I don't want to go into a long part of this story because it's not the story I want to tell today, but I want to just talk about the barrier. He tells the guy about the gospel. The guy looks at him and says, is there anything that would prevent me from being baptized? And I bet Philip was a little nervous at the moment because this was a first for him. Okay, this guy's probably not Jewish to begin with. He's Ethiopian, so no telling what kind of culture and religion and history and stuff he's got going on. And by the way, he's transgender. And Philip, not being a theologian, said, no, I can't think of anything that would keep you from being baptized. So they stop, the guy gets baptized, and then he goes on his way. There's so many barriers broken down in that one story, and I'm not going to get into the theology of all that. I'll let your pastor sort that out later. This is what guest speakers do. We come and mess things up, then the pastor's got to patch it up. But just to say, the gospel had to confront things everywhere it went. But the story I want to talk about today is the second church. And this church we don't hear as much about. You hear all about the Jerusalem church. I want to talk about the church in Antioch. Because see what happened? The people in Jerusalem, most of the leaders of the church never left Jerusalem. They didn't take the gospel to go to Samaria and Judea and all those other places. So God allowed a persecution to come to force the church to move out. And so here's this persecution. And the people are being moved out. And so they're literally taking the gospel, not because they wanted to, but because they had to get out of town. And so it says some of them traveled north. Now let me read this to you. It says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Now that's key. Most of the people that left Jerusalem were forced out. They looked for other people just like themselves. They said, if we're going to start something, we need to start it with people just like us. That's how most churches are started, by the way. Let's find people just like us that start our own little church. Some of them, however, it says, some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to spread to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. That little phrase in there, to the Greeks also, may not mean much to you, but it was a turning point in Christianity. It was a turning point of breaking out of error. Instead of just going to people like us, this gospel is not for people like us, it's for everybody. So these people chose, they said, we are not going to just have a church of people that all look alike and come from the same background, the same traditions. We're going to go to everybody. So they go to this town, the city of Antioch, it's a large city. And they were from out of town themselves. They weren't locals. They were from out of town themselves. And it said they started just sharing the gospel with everyone. And they planted a church that was diverse. It's interesting. It says in the passage, oh, by the way, they were first called Christians in Antioch. Is the Bible telling us that we weren't Christians until we took the gospel to everybody? We didn't deserve the title until we were diverse. That as long as we're just talking to people like us, we were just part of the Jewish people. But once we broke that barrier, now we deserved to be called Christians. Man, there's so much in that passage. I wish Edwin would have just had me come in and do like a weekend retreat on this passage. See, I believe God intended the church to be diverse from the beginning. That was his idea. Now, a little bit later in Acts, just a couple chapters later, we read these words. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church of Antioch, now it's a church, they formed it, there were prophets and teachers. In other words, there was a leadership team. This is the leadership team of the church at Antioch. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now that, to most people, just sounds like a lot of Bible gobbledygook words. But let me break it down for you of who this leadership team was, okay? We have five people on this leadership team. We have Barnabas. Barnabas was originally from a leader in the church in Jerusalem, but that's not where he was from. He was from the island of Cyprus. Do we have the, did the map come through? I don't know, I tried to do, yeah, hey. So, Barnabas is from here, this island in the Mediterranean, a very Greek place. It wasn't a Jewish place. It wasn't a place where Judaism was big. It was a very old, established culture of people. So Barnabas comes from the Mediterranean. He's more Greek than anything else. The people that lived in Cyprus kind of had come from Greece. Greece is right there in the middle of the map. A lot of them were from there. So you have this guy who is a Greek person, okay? You have Simeon, most likely from the ancient kingdom of Niger. Does anybody know where that is? It's not on the map. Because, see, whenever they do, you know, Bible, I'm going to get myself in trouble. They do Bible maps. They do the important parts for white people up here. See, they have London on there. The London one didn't even exist back then, you know. Niger is about here, okay? Ancient kingdom. Ancient history, it's Africa. This guy was black. So one of the leadership team in the second church was a black guy from the middle of Africa. Goes on. Lucius from Cyrene. Now this is on the map. It's right here. It's a trading port. It's one of the most important ports in the day. Northern Africa, which would have meant they were the Berber people. So if you see people even today from Northern Africa, from Egypt and Libya and Tunisia and all those places, dark, brown, complected, you know, the Berber people. So this is, if you're counting, that's three different things going on. You have this white Greek guy, you have this black guy, now you have this brown guy. Then it says they had Manaen. From Palestine, okay, he's a local boy, he's from right down here, okay, he's right down in here, okay? So what's he? He's an Arab, Greek, dark-complected, but, you know, very Arab-looking, Middle Eastern-looking guy. And then you had Paul, Saul, they called him back then, Paul. Paul's from Tarsus. Tarsus is right up there in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, and they all get together here in Antioch. Now, what's the significance of this? Why am I spending so much time on who these people were? Did you just see what happened? God brings together a team to plant a church, and he makes his team as diverse as you could possibly be for that day and time. So diverse, one of them wasn't even on the map. Do you think that's what God had in mind from the beginning for the church? Why did they go to the point of saying, you know, you can read about other churches in Acts. They don't go to the point of saying who was on the team and where they were from. I believe there's a big point being made here, you know, where God is saying, this is what I want church to look like. I want church to look like the world around it. So now when you go to Antioch, this city where they planted this church, it was a very diverse city. Now if you look at where Antioch is, okay, if you go this way, you have the Orient. Asia, spices, you know, stuff like that coming this way, being traded. You look this way, you got the Mediterranean Sea. Antioch was the port where all the stuff that came from Asia went to the Mediterranean world. And all the stuff from the Mediterranean world went through there going to Asia. And all the routes, whether they were land routes, sea routes, all came to this one town. It was a place of diversity. People from all over the world lived there because they traded with people all over the world. Why was a guy from Cyrene there? Because they traded with Cyrene. Why was a guy from Cyprus there? Because they traded with Cyprus. Why was a guy from Asia Minor there? This was the trade routes. This just made sense. Here's a point I'd like to make just quickly. If I was to pick a place today that was like Antioch, it would be our region. Think about it. Stuff comes from all over our country here to go out on those big ships. You ever watch those container ships leave out of here? I mean, it's huge. And stuff from all over the world comes here. Therefore, we have a very diverse culture right here. If a church is to thrive in this community, in this area, it probably should look more like the church at Antioch than like the church in Jerusalem. Does that make sense? Okay, nod once in a while, it helps. I know this is more of a lecture than a sermon. But I think there's a point here. God really wanted this to be the church. Why didn't I know that? Why didn't I see this? I've read that story a million times. Why, you know, 20 years ago, and I go, hey, you know what? That's pretty interesting. Because we don't see things. We see things with the filters we put ourselves on ourselves. So I want to shift gears for a few minutes and talk about why it's hard to plant a diverse church. I didn't want to tell Edwin this a few years ago when he was talking about planting a diverse church. I want to say, you know what? It's hard. I didn't want to say that. I want to say, go, hey, great, man. This is, you're gonna kill them. You're gonna crush it, man. It's gonna be great. But see, there's some things. I do believe God intended his church to be indigenous. And maybe that's a word we need to capture. So if you're in Sweden and all the people in your church are blonde hair and blue-eyed white people, that's probably okay. Because that's who lives there, right? If you're in Niger and everybody in town is black, it's probably okay to have a black church. But if you're in Hampton, it's not okay to have one or the other. Now, why do we have so many white churches and so many black churches? Because people tend to get with other people that look like them. It's just what people do. They're not evil. They're not bad. I'm in churches all the time that are either all white or all black. They're not bad. They're good people. But the time has come for churches like this to say, look, we're going to do it a little bit different because this is what God wants. He wants an indigenous church, a church that looks like the community it's planted in. But here's the thing. For a church to be multi-ethnic, it must be intentional. It does not happen naturally. It's not going to just, you know, become that way. You've got to work at it. And that's no fun. Be honest with you. There's enough things for a church, a young church, to worry about. There's enough challenges and enough stressors. And then you got to worry about, are we balancing things out? Are we opening to everybody? Are we being the church we want to be? It's hard, but I think it's important. I think you have to be intentional. You have to make decisions based on what kind of church does God want us to be. What's the mission of our church? The mission trumps everything. You know, there's going to be some good ideas. Someone's going to come up with a good idea, and Edwin's going to have to say, that's a good idea, but we're not going to do it because it doesn't fit our mission. It might work in the church down the street, but our mission is this. And that's hard, but I think it's important. The church must be intentional with it. The church at Antioch was intentional. Their leadership team was intentionally diverse. It was as diverse as you could possibly be in the day. I think that's what a church needs to do. But multicultural church, multi-ethnic church, is not easy. And I'll tell you why it's not easy. We all bring our stuff. I'm an older white guy. I've actually got my parents here, so I'm not an old white guy. They're old white people. They're old white people. And their perspective on things, I'm sure, are going to be different from mine just because of a generation separating us. And my kids, their perspective on things is different. So even among any particular group of people, even the age thing is a thing. But we were brought up with history, culture, and prejudice. See, there's a lot of history that we can't ignore when we're trying to do racial reconciliation. Reconciliation is painful because we have to talk about things we don't like to talk about. White privilege. See, most white people I know are like, I'm not privileged. I've had to work for everything I ever had. Don't tell me I'm privileged. But we are. There are some systemic things in our culture that make it easier for a white person to get ahead. It's gotten better than it used to be, but it's still there. We got to talk about that. It's there. It's reality. It's part of the whole thing. There are still remnants of Jim Crow in America. There's a really good book right now called The New Jim Crow. There is reality to this. We need to talk about that stuff. We need to own it. Sometimes we're going to need to repent. Sometimes we're going to have to ask forgiveness from God first and then from each other. Because there's history that's not going away in our culture. And if we're going to be bold enough to be the diverse church, we're going to have to be bold enough to deal with our own stuff and what we bring to the room. And then there's culture. You know, as I sit yesterday in the line listening to the little lady talk to the young man, I'm sure she went home yesterday and said, you know, I did something good today. I gave a coupon to this young man. Yeah, I feel pretty good about that. You know, and I could see he was trying to process it that way, trying real hard. You know, and maybe she wasn't saying, I'm sure you like football because you're black, but maybe she was saying, I'm sure you like football because you're a young guy. You know, I don't know. But you know, we're going to process things through our own stuff. And he just stood there as quiet as he could and just nodded. And then the thing about kneeling. See, white folks don't see the kneeling thing at the games as being a racial issue. They don't even see it that way. They see it as disrespect for the flag. They don't see it as legitimate protest against things going on in our country. Doesn't mean they're bad, it's just how they see it. Sometimes we've got to explain some things to each other. See, there's this whole thing, there's this whole thing where white people are hyper-individualistic. Black people tend to be more collective. Now, that's a very biased kind of statement, but let me explain what I mean. If you're in a conversation, if you're black and you're in a conversation with a white person, you say, white people are racist. You know what the white guy's going to say? I'm not racist. Now, in that exchange right there shows a difference in the way people think. The black guy is not accusing this person, this white person, of being racist. What he's saying is there is a system of racism that white people invented in our culture. But the white person doesn't hear any of that. He hears himself being accused of something that he doesn't feel is true in his life. Now, I'm getting a little deep here, but that little bit of sociology is something we got to walk through sometimes. Because people, even the way we perceive reality is different. And the white person has to be able to say, I hear what you're saying. Personally, I don't feel like I'm racist, but yeah, there is racism among white people. And the black person needs to be able to say, I'm not saying you are a racist, I'm saying there is a racism among white people. Is this getting anywhere? Boy, is this where you wanted me to go today, Evan? I don't know. But these are the kind of things that a multi-ethnic church is going to have to talk about and deal with because they're real. And you're going to hurt each other's feelings. You're going to offend each other. Someone's going to say something stupid. Someone's going to say something racist. Someone's going to say something bigoted. And you're going to have to be able to step back, take a breath, and say, let me help you understand. Or you help me understand where you're coming from. That's real. That's hard. And it takes work. It has to be intentional. We have ingrained prejudices. They're there. Even those of us who work real hard on not being prejudiced, we have ingrained prejudices. I grew up thinking Mexican people were lazy. Because they were always portrayed as lazy. And everything we saw, when I started growing up, Mexicans were lazy. They're always sitting under a tree with a big sombrero taking a nap. This is the hardest working culture on the planet, okay? These are not lazy people. But I grew up with this bias against, you know, Mexicans as being racist. The Chinese people were cheap. No, they're not. We have these biases. we got to look beyond our own and own our own prayer. Understand, this isn't true. And look beyond that. We've got to work through our prejudices. And that's what makes it hard. And I'll tell you what, it's got to start inside the church before we go start preaching to anybody outside the church about this stuff. Yeah. We've got to get this right in here. Yeah. And it's going to be painful sometimes, and you're going to get tired of talking about it. But you're going to have to get through it. And here's one more thing. Then I'll stop making the pastor nervous. This one's easier. The successful, diverse church has to create its own unique culture. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I've been to some colorful churches that have, you know, different colors in them, some of which are primarily a white church that some black people have joined. It's still a white culture church, but it's a church that's open enough that some black people have joined. I've been in some black churches where some white people have joined, but it's still a black culture church where white people feel okay, they feel comfortable there. The successful diverse church is not a white culture church, it's not a black culture church, it's not a Latino culture church, it's not an Asian culture church. It finds its own culture. It says, we're going to be something different. And we might do one song that you love, and the next song you're going, why'd they do that? We might do one thing and read a scripture in Spanish, and well, why did we do that? Because you need to create your own culture that's neither black culture nor white culture. And this means we're going to have to put aside some of our own light tastes, musical taste, worship style taste. What is the culture that's going to work in our church where we're worshiping God in a way that's indigenous, that everyone can understand it together and worship together in? That's hard work. That's why, by the way, it's easier to plant a multicultural church than to turn one that's already one way or the other. But it still takes a lot of working together. I'm sure the culture of worship in Antioch was very, very different from the culture of worship back down in Jerusalem, because they had people from all over the world coming together and worshiping. But that's what the church is supposed to look like. This isn't just a good idea, people, and it's not just a fad, a trend, because people are talking about it these days. This is the future of the church. If we don't get this right, I'm afraid the shelf life of the church is going to start to expire, because your generation, those of you who are young, and a lot of you are young, your generation is not going to buy into this crap that churches are supposed to be white and churches are supposed to be black. Your friends, when you invite them to church, if they don't see diversity, they're going to go, what's wrong with this place? So I think the future of the church depends on us getting this right. And I'm excited about churches like The Bridge, because you're working hard to try to get it right. And you're going to do some things that are going to work, and some things you're going to go, why do we think about that? Yeah, it didn't work. But you got to keep plugging away, because this is where the church has to go in this place, in this time, in our lives, because that's the world we live in. And I applaud you for doing it. I appreciate what you do. We got a couple minutes left. What are you going to say? See, to me, this isn't preachy stuff. I'm not the expert on this stuff. I try to listen and learn to people. So I just, you know, I'm going to do something really different. Anybody got any questions, any comments, something that I said that you didn't agree with that maybe we need to talk about? You're like, does he really mean that? No, I'm serious. I'm serious. Can we talk? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What she's saying is different cultures are like different kinds of ice cream. You can't be upset with someone for being from a different type of ice cream in different culture, you know. See, and here's the thing, here's the trick. When I say you have to create your own culture in this church, what I'm saying is, if you're black and you come here, you're still part of the black culture. That's okay. It's who you are. If you're white and you come here, you're not giving up your culture, But we're saying when we come here, we're going to create a different, we're going to recreate, what's that stuff called, Neapolitan, you know, where all the colors are together and the same thing, ice cream. You know, we're going to try to, we're going to embrace culture. God created culture. God created color. By the way, God created this thing. God's colorful. He's not colorblind. So I've heard people say, well, God's colorblind. He doesn't care what color people are. That's a racist statement. And it doesn't understand God. God is colorful. He created you for who you are, and you're not putting that aside. But when you're saying, when we come together, we're going to try to create something that kind of works for all of us. Does that make sense? Did that kind of get at what you were saying? I don't know if that's where you were going, but is that all right? I can't really see you. You're just like a shadow to me right now. Okay. Anybody else? Come on. Here's a chance to ask an old white guy a question. Come on. Well-behaved bunch, are you? What do you think about taking a knee? I'm just kidding. We're not going to go there. Redskins haven't taken a knee. Anybody? Yeah. Talk loud, because that's hard to hear from up here. So if they're coming from another religion,
yeah,
I think that the posture we need to take when we're talking to someone from another religion is to use these three words or four words, three words. It's still three. Help me understand. So you're I met this couple not too long ago who are Islamic. Now they're not radical, you know, Islamic people. They're just regular folks, you know. And so a lot of the conversation was, help me understand this about Islam. Help me understand, how do y'all do this? And so instead of saying, let me tell you what I believe, start by saying, help me understand your background, your perspective, because that opens up the conversation that they may ask about mine. But instead of just nailing them with my beliefs, I think it's better to start the conversation by saying, help me understand your beliefs. And I think that's true with anything, not just religion, but I think that's a good starting place to say, help me understand. And then you can share about Jesus and say how Jesus has changed your life and how, you know, great your life is, which, you know. But start with just with the question, I think sometimes is a very good, that's a good question. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Anger and aggression, you know, no matter what, how do you navigate that to lead into an actual conversation between two people?
How do you navigate when you're talking to someone who just likes to argue and they're going to get angry and they're going to get upset? How do you bring that down to a conversation? Gosh, I wish I knew, because Charles and I argue all the time. No, I'm just kidding. Some of that's got to come out. I think if we always try to make everything nice and neat, you know, that doesn't always get. Sometimes they're going to need to express their anger. I think it's okay to allow someone to express some of that, but try to divert the conversation to something positive, something you can agree on, or somewhere you can go like that. Because some people do just like to argue. You know, they just like a good argument, and you're really not going to get very far with that person. You know, but. But there are other people that legitimately have a hurt inside, a pain, that needs to come out. And it sometimes comes out in these conversations. And sometimes that's okay. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, but maybe it's okay. Yeah. Anybody else? Well, the one reason I want to do the kind of little dialogue here at the end is say that sometimes I think it's good for you to do this. Sometimes it's good to have a conversation. You know, not just a lecture, not just a sermon, not just a message, not just a teaching or something like that, but just actually with each other have conversations that say, let's talk about this stuff so that we can understand where we're coming from. Folks, I love you. I love what God is doing here, and I really believe in this church. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for letting our own cultural biases affect the way we treat people. Forgive us for our prejudices that we would prejudge someone that you created in your image. Forgive us for letting our history dictate our future. Lord, teach us to be a cross culture, the culture of your cross. A cross culture, but also a culture of the cross. That the culture that's created at the Bridge is based on our position at the foot of your cross, not based on anything else. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to use this church to bring wholeness, to bring healing, to bring peace in a world that needs it a whole lot. And to continue to diversify in every way they can. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can we put our hands together for Chuck? Come on, y'all can do better than that this morning. Amen. Amen. You know, one of the things that we talked about a few weeks ago, I think in our third message, we preached a message called Inclusive Interactions. You guys remember that? You guys remember that? Go back and listen to it if you weren't here. It's on our app. It's online. And I'm actually, when Chuck told me what he was kind of planning to do, I knew that it was going to kind of catch us off guard, you know. People's face like, oh, is he for real? What's this, to ask a question in service? I've never done that before. Because that pinpoints the very thing that we typically don't do. You know what I mean? So, like, we'll walk out of here with our own preconceived notions. We'll walk out of here not with a perspective shaped by Jesus, but we'll kind of leave out, you know, we've heard the message. You're like, okay, yeah, he preached on this, and that's it. And our heart never gets transformed. But when we begin to actually not just hear the word of God and not just receive the word of God, but when we let it work on us and work in us and then move us to now dialoguing and conversing and connecting with people who are different than us, that, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, is when change takes place. That is the stuff that God works through. That's how God changes lives. And so I'm grateful for Chuck because he's not just, you know, saying this. And let me kind of just be really frank. I think it's much easier. Y'all know we like to be real. Can I be real with you guys? Yeah, can I be real? Is that cool? So it's much easier for somebody like me to say this because I'm black. I don't know if you guys knew that. I always say that just in case y'all get confused. Yeah, you know, some people say I'm different. But I'm black. I guess, got some other stuff in me too. I got some Irish in my family, I didn't know that. But it's one thing for me to say this, but for, let me just be real, for white pastors to talk about this, it's completely different. And it resonates in a different way. Because now what it demonstrates is that this isn't just some African-American thing. No, this is a Jesus thing, right? Like, we worship a Middle Eastern dude who shed his blood on the cross, who came through a lineage that was diverse, by the way. And so this isn't something that we just make up, y'all. This was something that God planned from all of eternity, which is why you see in Revelation 5 and 9 and 7 and 9 that people from every nation, tribe, and tongue will be gathered around the throne of Jesus, worshiping him, the one who was, who is, and is to come. And I joke all the time and say, man, heaven's diverse, hell is too. So you're not getting away from this thing. So we might as well be absorbed by the good news of Christ, because when we, with all of our different backgrounds and different ethnicities and different socioeconomic makeups, man, when we begin to come together as the family of God, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, it's God putting all of these different ingredients together to present to the world to say, taste and see. Taste and see how beautiful it is to be a part of the family of God, no matter what you look like. And so, Chuck, I appreciate you, man, for speaking on this. It's awesome. So when I said that we were going to have a series called Diversify and that we were going to do some things different, that's what I meant. Because I wanted us as a church to get a diverse perspective of the one thing that has not changed, which is the gospel. The good news of Christ, man. that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter your background, no matter if you've done heinous things, no matter if you've done things that people don't know about, doesn't matter what it is, man, that the only color that matters is the color of the blood that ran down that cross, which was red. And that all of our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Can I get a good amen right there? That's all that matters, man. And so when we intentionally connected a few years ago to plant this church, Chuck was one of the first people that I connected with. I was introduced to him by a good mentor and pastor of mine in this area, Pastor Freddie from Freedom Life Church, who leads an amazing, diverse church in our community. By the way, there's many great churches in our community. A lot of times we think, like, oh, my church has it. No, we are a simple part of God's bigger plan, right? So there's many great churches, and so I'm grateful for Chuck, because from the very beginning of this thing, he's been cheering us on. He was there at our launch day, the first day there. And he's still with us now 3 years later. And I'm grateful for his relationship. I'm grateful for his friendship, man. And I'm grateful for what God is doing through what he's doing in his community and leading conversations in our community in churches that are ethnically segregated. And he really, man, you need to come just be a part of church. I'm just joking. He literally is building bridges in the community. Like, he's walking out the very essence of who God has called us to be and bringing forth some racial healing. And speaking to the ethnic tension that we see in our community. So can we bless God one more time for Chuck? Not just saying it, but leading it, being a voice. Amen. So we're gonna get ready to leave. But in this moment, I wanna give us the opportunity for those of us who came here today for the first time. Like, this may be your first time here at our church. Maybe it's your first time hearing anything about Jesus. Maybe it's your first time ever hearing about the fact that God's design and desire is that his church would be diverse, not just the church universally, but also the church locally. That's God's heart. And you're like, man, I want this Jesus. Like he's opened up the door for so many people, and I want to be a part of his family. So here's what I'm going to ask us to do with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you're saying, I want Jesus, I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to be a part of his family. Because through his blood, he's torn down the division. And he's bridged the gap between you and God because of your sin and your iniquity. But he says today, all you have to do is believe in what I've done for you on the cross and through my resurrection. Receive it by faith, and you're a part of my family. All of your sins, past, present, and future, will be forgiven and have been forgiven if you receive it by faith. And so if you're here today and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ, this is me. Pastor, I don't know everything that's going to happen for the rest of my life, but today I know I want to give my life to Jesus. That's what I know for a fact. And if you're here this morning, and if this is you, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or even come to the front. All I'm going to ask you to do today is just to lift up your hand while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, because I just want to lead you in a moment of prayer right from where you are. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I just want to see you just so I can pray for you really quick. If that's you, if that's your heart's desire, just lift up your hand wherever you are. No matter what your age is, no matter what your ethnicity is, no matter what your background is, God has a plan for you, and he wants you to be a part of his family. If that's you, just lift up your hand. If you're here this morning, you're saying, I'm ready to give my life to Christ. I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you raised from the grave on the third day so that I could be saved, so that I could be forgiven, so that I could be healed. Jesus, thank you for new life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for adopting me. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for those who made a decision to give Jesus their life this morning. Come on, church, y'all can do better than that. Amen. Amen. So, hey, here's a quick thing that I want us all to do really quick. When you all walked in, you got what we call a worship guide. And in that worship guide is what we call a connection card. I want you to pull that connection card out. Matter of fact, all of us as a church, could we just go ahead, pull that out for the sake of those who are making decisions to give their life to Christ? And as you pull out that card, there's a spot up there that says, my decision today. I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ. And I want you to fill that connection card out, drop that in the bucket as you leave out, because what we're going to do as a church and as a team is we're going to reach out to you this week with some next steps as to how you can grow and be a part of God's family, and how you can continue to become the person that God has called you to be. We believe as a church that you have made the greatest decision that a person can ever make, and that all of heaven is rejoicing. Church, can we make some noise one more time for every person who has given their life to Christ this morning? Come on, church, y'all can do better than that. Amen. Amen. And also, as you're having that connection called out, if there's anything that we could be praying with you and for you as it relates to what's going on in your life, we would love to join with you in prayer. Maybe it's about some of the things that we've been talking about for the past 4 to 5 weeks as it relates to diversifying and diversity. Maybe there's some bias tendencies in your heart. Maybe there's some prejudice in your heart that you've been just asking God to uproot, and we want to come alongside of you in that prayer. Or maybe it's just healing. Maybe there's some physical things that you have going on. Maybe there's some financial things. Write it down on that prayer request. Drop it in the bucket as well, so that way we can join with you in prayer. And also, while you're doing that, go ahead and get in hand whatever it is you're going to worship God with as it relates to our giving. We believe that our giving is an act.